Join Hank Hanegraaff and top apologists Lee Strobel, Dr. James White, Steve Kreloff, and others as they present the God-breathed, unparalleled, and absolute authority of Scripture and challenge skeptics at CRI's national conference, The Battle for the Bible. Inspirational worship led by Grammy Award-winning composer Steve Camp. Highlighting this event will be a debate moderated by Hank between Dr. James White and Jesus Seminar scholar Dr. Robert Price. The subject is The Bible True. Plan now to attend The Battle for the Bible, a spectacular event you will not want to miss, May 6th through 8th at the Ennisbrook Resort and Golf Club in beautiful Tampa, Florida. For more information and to register, visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org, or call 877-768-2784, extension 100.
For centuries, two questions have challenged the Christian faith.
In a world with thousands of religions and gods, why is Jesus the only way to salvation? How could a loving God, the God of the Bible, create a world filled with evil and suffering?
Based on Lee Strobel's best-selling book, The Case for Faith examines two of the biggest objections to Christianity, emotional barriers to faith that have challenged believers and skeptics alike. The Case for Faith DVD also includes more than an hour of specially produced bonus features that will help you face the toughest questions about God and the Christian life.
Order The Case for Faith, The Case for Christ, and The Case for a Creator DVDs in the Lee Strobel 3-disc collection by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org. That's equip.org. All across the United States and Canada and around the world, we're on the air with Hank Hanegraaff and the Bible Answer Man. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith, because truth matters. To contact the Christian Research Institute, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. Or go online to our secure website at www.equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you so much, Randy. It's always a delight to be in studio. It's a privilege, really, to be able to answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. And, of course, what we're modeling is what you can do, which is always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. I assure you, I do not have all the answers. But when people ask me a question I can't answer, the immediate response is research and return. And therefore, I become more and more equipped and a more usable tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit. Because ultimately, no matter how good your answers are, it's the Holy Spirit that changes the heart. And you can be a tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit in the process of making a difference for time and for eternity. And by the way, you can do that by standing with the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute prayerfully and financially. And if you can stand with this ministry right now, we really need you to stand with us prayerfully and financially, because as many of you know, tough economic times. But ministry continues on, continues transforming lives, and as lives are transformed, our culture is transformed as well. This is a ministry bearing abundant, abiding fruit, and we ask you to be part of the team. You can join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can call our resource consultants and talk to them about exactly what that entails by simply dialing 888-7000 in the letter CRI, or you can give via the mail at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. If the Holy Spirit is prompting you to stand with us, you couldn't make a better investment. You're not giving to us, but through us, touching the lives of people for time and for eternity. Let's go right to the phone lines, talk to Gary, listening on XM 170, Portland, Oregon. Hi, Gary.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
I'm well, thank you.
Oh, good. Hey, listen, I wanted to ask you about dual fulfillments and what the guidelines are that we should use that will keep us safe when we start going down this road, or when people start going down this road of going a little too far with dual fulfillments. And what would you say to people that, like myself, that are trying to understand what the scriptures are actually saying and trying to guide people in that direction when it comes to those dual fulfillments?
Yeah, good question, Gary. And what I would say is I really don't like the notion of dual fulfillment. What I like is the notion that a prophet makes a prophecy and that that prophecy can be tested because it is fulfilled in the near future. So Isaiah, in the classic prophecy that most people like to point to, Isaiah chapter 7, remember where the virgin will be with child, will give birth to a son, they will call him Emmanuel. Well, that prophecy is fulfilled in the very next chapter, Isaiah chapter 8. And you see that if you read the two chapters. So there's a near future fulfillment, but rather than seeing a double fulfillment and the second fulfillment being in Jesus Christ, I think you're better off recognizing that Christ is the substance that fulfills the shadow. And therefore, the New Testament writers look at the Old Testament and see Jesus Christ as the entity that fulfills and heightens the types that come before him.
Okay, so it would be better, really. It's very, very closely associated with the principle of typology or types and shadows, then.
Absolutely, yes, yes.
So would it be safe to say, then, Hank, that essentially that when it comes to these sorts of, prophecies where there might be, it's closely related to the type and then the antitype?
Yes, and the antitype actually heightens the type. So if you say the temple is a type, well, Jesus comes and he becomes the antitype that fulfills the type. So Jesus then is the temple. And when Jesus Christ comes, he fulfills temple, priest, and sacrifice because he is the ultimate high priest. And because he has come, we no longer have to revert back to shadows because those shadows have been abrogated. Jesus is the temple. Therefore, to go to a temple and reoffer sacrifices would be an abomination. It would be, as Hebrews puts it, trampling on the precious blood of Jesus Christ because he has fulfilled that shadow.
I got you. Now, I ask this question in regards to, because a lot of times I'm talking with my brothers and sisters, and it has to do with the nation of Israel and the fulfillment of the second fulfillment of whatever they want to call it, of them going back into the land. And so, really, there is no type that would really associate that to make that a valid principle or a valid point.
No.
That's kind of why I'm asking the question, is that's what I run into a lot of times, is because there is these like dual or fulfillments of twice, they want to go ahead and take it a little too far.
Yeah.
And so I'm trying to just get a very good guideline where I can just say this is what we need to follow, a guideline. So you've helped me out quite a bit.
Sure,
so
and Jesus actually did that himself, Gary. If you look at the disciples themselves, they expected Jesus to establish Jerusalem as the capital of a sovereign Jewish empire. That was their motivation, that was their goal, that was their hope, their dream, their desire. Well, Jesus corrects this kind of thinking, and then he expands their horizons. It's not going to be a tiny strip of land on the east coast of the Mediterranean Sea, but rather it is going to be the world. So he instructs his disciples to leave Jerusalem, be witnesses in Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. In effect, he told his disciples to embrace the earth and never again entertain the thought of establishing an earthly Jerusalem. And Paul points this out in Galatians chapter 4, because he points out there that the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. So don't be in bondage to an earthly Jerusalem. The Jerusalem we long for is a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband.
Amen. Well, thank you, Hank. I really appreciate your answer. You've helped me out quite a bit, and I just will continue to pray and support your ministry. God bless you.
Bless you, Gary, and thank you so much for those encouraging words. Let's go right back to the phone lines. Michael, listening in Fresno, California. Hi, Michael.
Hank, I love you. I love your ministry. I love, of course, we all love Jesus Christ, who died and suffered and died and rose again so we could rise again. My question, Hank, is where in the Bible does it say that he rose on Sunday?
Yeah, well, this is what the Bible says. In fact, Jesus' own contention here is that he would rise on the third day, not after the third day and night had ended, but on the third day. And we find that in Matthew 16. We find that in Luke 24.
Luke 24.
Yeah, and there are other passages. You'll find it in Matthew 17 and Matthew 20 as well.
Why I ask, Hank, is because I was, blessing, saying grace over breakfast Easter, and I, gave thanks for the food and for Jesus, who rose 2,000 years ago. And then after the amen, the people are with, correct me, said, no, it was Saturday. And I go, I've never heard that before. Now, is that some kind of new thing they're coming out with? Or?
Well, there are people that suppose that Jesus Christ rose on Saturday, but the biblical text says otherwise. So you're absolutely right. And the reason they say that is they want to literalistically have exactly 72 hours. So sometimes they have Jesus Christ being crucified on a Wednesday or a Thursday and then rising on Saturday. But you have to look at what the texts say. The text says that Jesus died on the day of preparation, which is Friday. And that is the day leading up to the beginning of the Sabbath. And the gospel writers then demonstrate complete agreement regarding the discovery of Jesus' resurrection early on the morning on the day following the Sabbath. So that would be Sunday. And you find that in Matthew 28, Mark 16, and Luke 24. And also, by the way, John 20.
Matthew 28, okay. And Luke 16?
Matthew 28, Mark 16, and Luke 24.
Okay.
And then John 20.
And John 20. Okay. And now how do we... Well, this is my question, because when they asked me, I'm really fond of Easter. I happened to be born on Easter. I was already honored to have been born on that day a long time ago. But I've always believed that he rose on Sunday, Easter Sunday. But now, how do we know this? Because nobody was there when he rose.
Well, that's a cliffhanger. If you will hang on with me, we're going to a station break, and I'll give you the answer on the other side of the break. It might surprise you, but it's an important answer to an important question. We'll be right back.
Jesus' last words to his disciples were to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. You can reach Spanish-speaking people with three of Hank's best-selling books in Spanish, The Apocalypse Code, Third Day, and The Prayer of Jesus. Additionally, you can listen to The Prayer of Jesus in Spanish on audio CD. Sharing these resources is a great way to reach out to a family member, friend, or neighbor whose first language is Spanish. To order, go to equip.org or call one of our resource consultants now at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Stay tuned. We'll be back after this short break. Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed on today's religious movements and scriptural insights needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. profoundly changed America with his nonviolent resistance to racial segregation and discrimination, but his philosophy and theology include some dubious beliefs and influences. In this installment of our Philosophers series, we consider how evangelicals should view this complicated African-American leader whose birthday is now marked by a national holiday. In this issue, you'll also find insightful articles on the biblical view of divorce and remarriage. How should Christians handle tithing in the current economic climate? The Internet mission field, and all of our regular features that you've come to enjoy. Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
These are the last of the last days. Oh, somewhere between 2003 and 2005, Jesus will come back.
How much longer do you think we really might have?
I don't believe we have another 10 years.
Anywhere from now till 2018, Jesus Christ will appear to set up his thousand-year kingdom of revelation.
When will Jesus come back? The consensus is as varied as the number of so-called experts you ask. So where do you turn for definitive scriptural insight on the end times? Understanding Revelation is now within your grasp. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff deals with today's most asked prophecy questions. It distinctively presents a method by which you can read the Bible for all it's worth. The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about end times and why it matters today by Hank Hanegraaff. To order, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or order online at equip.org. Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the latest release of the Hankrenem series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankrenem Feat and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff and top apologists Lee Strobel, Dr. James White, Steve Kreloff, and others as they present the God-breathed, unparalleled, and absolute authority of Scripture and challenge skeptics at CRI's national conference, The Battle for the Bible. Inspirational worship led by Grammy Award-winning composer Steve Camp. Highlighting this event will be a debate moderated by Hank between Dr. James White and Jesus Seminar scholar Dr. Robert Price. The subject is The Bible True? Plan now to attend The Battle for the Bible, a spectacular event you will not want to miss, May 6th through 8th at the Ennisbrook Resort and Golf Club in beautiful Tampa, Florida. For more information and to register, visit us online at equip.org or call 877-768-2784, extension 100. Now, back to the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
We'll go right back to Michael in Fresno, California. You still there, Michael?
Yes, I am. Thank you, Hank.
Yeah, you were asking the question about how do we know that Jesus Christ rose on the third day? And the answer to that question is, first and foremost, that Jesus made that contention himself. He said that he would rise on the third day. He didn't say he'd rise after the third day and night had ended, that he would rise on the third day. So we know that Jesus died the day of preparation, so the third day would be Sunday. Now, further, how do we know that? Well, we know that Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that Jesus rose on the third day, and that's important because in remembrance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the early Christian church changed the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday because they recognized that it was in Jesus Christ that we have our Sabbath rest. So for the emerging Christian church, the most dangerous snare would have been a failure to recognize that Jesus was the substance that fulfills the symbol of the Sabbath.
Okay. Yeah, well, that's what I believe, and I still do believe, but I have my very best friend, he's Southern Baptist, and he said, no, it's Saturday. And I go, wow, I don't understand this. And I could ask Hank.
Well, a couple of things that you can do there, Michael, is you can smile real big, and you can say, you know, brother, that's something we can debate vigorously, but we're still brothers in the Lord. But let's go to the biblical text. What does the biblical text say? And then iron sharpens iron after that.
Yeah. Yeah, I know. I'll always love him. In fact, it makes me feel bad if he believes that. You know, I just don't want him believing that. That's why we celebrate the Lord's Day on Sundays, because of the Resurrection Day. Isn't that correct?
Yeah, exactly. In fact, a lot of people don't know that. Why is it that we celebrate on the first day of the week, but what is it that we celebrate the first day of the week? Well, the why is because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, so in honor of his resurrection, we celebrate on the first day of the week because we're celebrating Jesus Christ who fulfilled the Old Testament types, and in Jesus Christ we have our Sabbath rest. I'm going to have to leave it at that. Thanks for calling, Michael. Let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Gordon next, listening in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, on CHRB. Hi, Gordon.
Hello, Hank. Thank you very much for taking my call.
It is a pleasure.
Praise the Lord for your ministry, brother.
Thank you.
I have the New Testament Word of Promise.
Mm-hmm.
And I've been listening to it my fourth time through already.
Oh, wow.
Now, I come to something that has given me puzzlement. I've heard it three or four times as I'm listening. That is, example from Mark, chapter 5, verse 43, where Jesus says, "Do not go and tell anyone." And my question is this: is this a concept of behavior recognized of secrecy or disobedience? Secrecy on the part of Jesus and disobedience on the part of the person who got healed? How are we to understand this?
Well, Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him for a very specific reason. He was about to sit upon the throne of David forever.
Oh, okay.
And he does not fulfill that mission until he's coronated on the cross as Messiah, not of this world, but of the eternal kingdom of God, which will never pass away. Now, Christ had to counter all these false political views in the minds of people with respect to Messiah, which were circulating throughout the known world. His mission could only be fully understood in light of his crucifixion and his resurrection, and Jesus wanted the people to have a context for what he was doing, that his mission was not merely a temporary mission of miracles, but a new heaven and a new earth, which we would experience and would never again have to suffer in, and therefore we wouldn't even need those miracles.
Oh, okay. And see, my comment for that was, later on he says, go into all the world.
Yes.
And tell about me.
Oh, yes, yes, yes. In fact, that's precisely the point I was going to get to, so you're hitting on all cylinders, because Jesus was more interested in equipping his disciples as reproducing disciple makers than he was in merely multiplying loaves and fishes. One is a temporary fix. The other is an eternal promise.
Oh, great. That, praise the Lord for that. And I don't want to keep on the line too much longer because others want to call, but I must tell you, the word of promise is the key thing for people to have. They must get it. And I haven't gotten the Old Testament because I'm limited in income, but I will be getting it soon. But I hope I don't wear out my copy that I have presently.
I hope you do. I mean, what a wonderful thing to do.
Okay. I listen in the car. I listen in while I'm shaving. I listen all the time. So God bless you, brother. And I did see you here in Calgary at the Center Street Church a while back. And I praise the Lord for your ministry, and I want to get on board with support in time.
Oh, thank you so much, Gordon.
Okay, God bless you, brother.
Thank you, Gordon. And of course,
your answer, too.
Oh, you got it. And Gordon was talking about the Word of Promise audio Bible. If you don't know about it, it's available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. It's the full Bible, 650 voices. And it is with sound effects and drama. It's theater for the mind, A-list actors. I mean, it is absolutely the most incredible product. Think about this. It wasn't until the morning star of the Reformation, John Wycliffe, began translating the Bible into the English language that we even had an English Bible. And that happened just prior to the time of the invention of movable type. Now, we not only have the Bible on the page, but we have it for the ear gate. It is the most sensational thing. You feel as though you're there. And I I couldn't agree with Gordon more. It's the most incredible resource, and I listen to it all the time. I'm going on a trip out of the country, and I take this with me. I listen to it on the plane, and I saturate myself with the Word of God. If I didn't do that, I couldn't do what I do on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Estraden. He's listening on KKLA in Santa Ana, California. Hi.
Hi, good afternoon, Mr. Hanegraaff. How are you today?
Good.
I'm calling in regards to a quote from C.S. Lewis that you made, where it said that the Lord would, that Christians bow their knee to the Lord and say, "Thy will be done." And then non-Christians at the time of their judgment, the Lord will say to them the same thing, "Thy will be done." And that will be, of course, their not wanting to be with him.
Yes.
And I have to contend with that a little bit, Hank, because that kind of denotes that the human race can choose their destiny by either choosing God or choosing to be away from him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, and there are people that would honestly disagree with that statement, and so I respect that disagreement, but I happen to be in a camp that agrees with it. This is something we could debate vigorously and not divide over, but the point here is I believe that God created Adam and Eve as volitional beings. So they had the opportunity to choose to serve and love him or to choose to live in rebellion towards him. They chose the latter, and that plunged all of civilization into lives of perpetual sin terminated by death, and the rest of the Bible's God's unfolding plan of redemption. So today, I can, through libertarian freedom, I can choose to reject the wooing of the Holy Spirit, and if I do, God does not force himself on me.
But Hank, what about the Apostle Paul on his way to Damascus? Didn't the Lord force himself on Paul?
No, and I don't think that the ultimate teaching of Scripture would land in that category. I think what you would find out is that as you read through Scripture, you read passages like those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could have been theirs. Jesus Christ appeared to Paul. He could have resisted the appearing, but instead he did not forfeit the grace of God that was extended to him so dramatically. Great question. Good topic of debate. We'll be right back.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast, which reaches millions of people. Now, the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers answers to over 170 questions that typically stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Get your copy of this 550-page leather hardbound book packed with answers you need to more of today's challenging questions about the Bible and Christianity for your gift to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI. Also, for your gift of $100 or more, receive a personalized copy. Order on our secure website at www.equip.org. If you're leaving us now, you can catch more of the Bible Answer Man on our website at equip.org. For everyone else, stay with us. We'll be back after this short break.
I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to John listening on KFAX. Hi, John.
Hello, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y, or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith.
It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org. Join Hank Hanegraaff and top apologists Lee Strobel, Dr. James White, Steve Kreloff, and others as they present the God-breathed, unparalleled, and absolute authority of Scripture and challenge skeptics at CRI's national conference, The Battle for the Bible. Inspirational worship led by Grammy Award-winning composer Steve Camp. Highlighting this event will be a debate moderated by Hank between Dr. James White and Jesus Seminar scholar Dr. Robert Price. The subject is The Bible True? Plan now to attend The Battle for the Bible, a spectacular event you will not want to miss, May 6th through 8th at the Ennisbrook Resort and Golf Club in beautiful Tampa, Florida. For more information and to register, visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org or call 877-768-2784, extension 100. Do you ever find yourself in such a hurry that you come to God in prayer with a list of requests, and before your knees ever touch the ground, you're already thinking about the next thing you need to do? Many Christians struggle to have a meaningful and effective prayer life, but so often we get it backwards. We want a relationship with God without investing any time into that relationship. Hank Hanegraaff gives you the solution in The Prayer of Jesus. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or visit us online at equip.org. Now, back to the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Think with me for just a moment. What are the three great apologetic issues? Well, the first is the issue of origins, which is to say how one views their origins will ultimately determine how they live their life. If you believe that you're a function of random chance, you'll live your life by a different standard than if you know you are created in the image of God and accountable to Him. But in Christianity, God is not merely transcendent. He condescended to cloak Himself in human flesh, and He demonstrated that He was God through the immutable fact of resurrection. So the second great apologetic issue has to do with the cornerstone of our faith, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This issue is so transcendently important that I developed a flip chart so you could remember how to build a cumulative case using a biblical paradigm for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which ensures that one day you too will rise, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. And I use the acronym FEAT because certainly the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest feat, F-E-A-T, in the annals of recorded history. Using that acronym, you can master the essence of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime. So this is a memorable defense of the central event in Christianity in a laminated 4x6 flip chart that you can put in pocket or purse as a way not only to remember how to communicate the central event in the historic Christian faith, but how you can have absolute assurance beyond the shadow of a doubt that one day you will inherit paradise restored. The flip chart, resurrection, memorable keys to the greatest feat in history is right now available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online. In fact, you can see it online at equip.org. You can call for your copy at 888-7000-CRI, or you can just write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Let's go right back to the phone calls. Sylvia, she's listening in Long Beach, California. Hi, Sylvia.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing good.
Good. I'm an extremely new believer, and things are very confusing to me, but I'm very interested in knowing exactly what happens to us when we die. I know you were talking about a new heaven, a new earth, in resurrected bodies when Jesus' second coming comes.
Sure, yeah.
But the instant we die, I read something in the Bible saying that absence from the body is presence with the Lord.
Yes, yes.
So are we in heaven instantly?
Yeah, well, you're in the presence of God, and the presence of God is one of the ways in which the Bible describes heaven. It is to be with God. So what happens at death, Sylvia, is there's an unnatural rending of the body and the soul. The body goes to the ground from where it came, and the soul goes to be with the presence of God. And so the soul is in fellowship with God, and that's more a term of relationship as opposed to a locational term. Now, what it means to be truly human, of course, is to be a body-soul unity. So when you are resurrected, when Jesus returns at the end of time, your soul will return to that body, and that body is resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So you're changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And then you become what you would have been if sin had never entered the world.
And the unbeliever, what happens to his soul?
The unbeliever is resurrected as well, Sylvia, but they are resurrected to an existence apart from the goodness and grace and glory of God.
But prior to the resurrection of the body for the unbeliever, the minute he or she dies, is he or she in the presence of God as well?
Well, no, actually, Jesus, and you might want to take an opportunity to pick up the Bible and read Luke 16, because Jesus explains this. There's a parable of a rich man and Lazarus. And the contrast is that Lazarus, a beggar lying by the gate of the rich man, goes to be, after he dies, to paradise or Abraham's bosom. And those are metaphors for talking about being in the presence of God. The rich man who was in rebellion to God ends up in eternal conscious torment. So that torment, by definition, is a way of describing what an earnest, you know what an earnest, when you put an earnest payment down on a house, it means you put down a little bit of the whole price that you owe. You put that down. And so even in that existence after death, you are experiencing an earnest of what it will be to be forever separated from God.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus himself said this, Sylvia. It's a text that Jesus made famous, really, with his disciples when he said, "Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned." And the reason I said...
I do kind of get the whole concept of when the resurrection comes, the second coming comes, and we will all be resurrected. I get that. But I'm thinking from now until that happens, what happens to our loved ones, the ones that are believers and the ones that are not? Where are they? Are they conscious? Are they not?
Luke chapter 16, Sylvia, explains that. But the basic concept that Christ communicates in the parable is he gives his disciples and his hearers a picture of a place, and that place has a gulf or a chasm fixed between one part and the other. In one part, the souls are in bliss because they're in the presence of God, which again is described as Abraham's bosom or paradise. The other place, and there's a gulf fixed between the two, the other place is described by Jesus as a place of torment.
Mm-hmm.
So that's where the souls go of those who are not in fellowship with God.
Instantly they go there, or do they get judged first and then they go there?
Well, going there is judgment, but the ultimate judgment comes at the end of time, because then everyone will appear before God, and they will be judged for what they have done while in the flesh. And you see this in Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22 in particular. In chapter 22, "Behold, I come soon. My reward is with me," said Jesus, "and I will give to everyone according to what he has done," which is to say that there are degrees of reward in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell.
I see. And this new earth and new heaven, this new heaven will be different than where the souls are right now when they die, the believers?
Absolutely, and that's a good insight on your part, Sylvia, because as I explained earlier, heaven is depicted by Jesus as a relationship with God, but heaven in the ultimate sense, when Jesus Christ comes back, is this universe restored to what it would have been if sin had never entered the world. So it's a physical universe. It's paradise lost becoming paradise restored. So think about yourself. You have DNA. That DNA will flower to complete perfection, never experience death, mourning, crying, or pain, and you will be in the presence of God in a universe in which there's no tornadoes and no destruction, no devastation. It's going to be a perfect universe where you will learn and grow and develop without mistakes or errors and forever experience fellowship with the God who created you and also condescended to find a way through which you could be reconciled to him for time and for eternity.
I think I read a story of Jesus reviving Lazarus, brother Martha and Mary.
Yes.
Why wouldn't he be upset that Jesus brought him back from the presence of the Lord?
Well, Jesus did that for his own purposes so that his power could be displayed, that he was the prince of life and death. And ultimately, it would point forward not to a resuscitation, as in the case of Lazarus, but an actual resurrection in the case of Jesus, and the fact that Lazarus would again die, but would at the end of time be resurrected. So the real issue is never living a nice, long, healthy life here and now and experiencing prosperity and just a good time. The real issue in the Christian life is, in this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So we look forward not to health and happiness in this world, because you're going to have difficulties, one challenge after another. But we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. So Christianity doesn't give us a peaceful way to come to terms with death, but something far greater, a way to overcome death through the power of Christ's resurrection.
After the second coming is really when we get the reward, huh?
Exactly. Okay. Hey, Sylvia, good questions, and I'm so happy that you're asking the questions. I wrote about this in a book called Resurrection, and I feel inspired by the Lord to just autograph a copy and send it to you. So hang on, I'll get that copy out to you so you can grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be right back with more.
The Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. profoundly changed America with his nonviolent resistance to racial segregation and discrimination, but his philosophy and theology include some dubious beliefs and influences. In this installment of our Philosophers series, we consider how evangelicals should view this complicated African-American leader. In this issue, you'll also find insightful articles on the biblical view of divorce and remarriage, and all of our regular features that you've come to enjoy. To subscribe now, go to www.equip.org or call us at 888-7000-274. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back.
From Genesis to Revelation, every word of the New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors and narrated by Michael York.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
With sound design by one of the top studios in the industry and scored with original music composed and conducted by Maestro Stefano Manetti. The Word of Promise audio Bible puts the listener in the moment. When Moses leads the children of Israel, Daniel walks into the lion's den, and when Jesus lives as man here on earth.
Order the Word of Promise audio Bible on CD or MP3 from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.
Join Hank Hanegraaff and top apologists Lee Strobel, Dr. James White, Steve Kreloff, and others as they present the God-breathed, unparalleled, and absolute authority of Scripture and challenge skeptics at CRI's national conference, The Battle for the Bible. Inspirational worship led by Grammy Award-winning composer Steve Camp. Highlighting this event will be a debate moderated by Hank between Dr. James White and Jesus Seminar scholar Dr. Robert Price. The subject is The Bible True. Plan now to attend The Battle for the Bible, a spectacular event you will not want to miss, May 6th through 8th at the Ennisbrook Resort and Golf Club in beautiful Tampa, Florida. For more information and to register, visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org, or call 877-768-2784, extension 100.
Some teachers outside the church proclaim we are God.
I'm just curious, where does God come into the whole secret?
Good question.
Yeah, God is all of us.
Other teachers inside churches proclaim that we are God.
If dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together, what are they producing?
Well, who is God? Are we God? Everyday people make significant life and death, health and financial decisions based on faulty information about who God is and what He promises. And that is precisely why Hank Hanegraaff has written Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To get your copy of Hank's Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or log on to our secure website at www.equip.org.
Passion and purpose at the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers worldwide with the truth about cults, culture, and Christianity. But we need ministry partners to both pray for our work and to partner with us financially. Would you consider joining the Bible Answer Man support team? Call CRI today at 888-7000-274. You can also join the support team by going to our safe and secure website at equip.org. We now return to today's program. Once again, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you so much, Randy. We'll go right back to our callers. Talk next to Harold in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Harold.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing good. Thank you.
My main question is, I was confirmed an Episcopalian and also, Anglican. It was an Orthodox church that broke off of the Episcopals. And they are very strong in saying that people go to paradise separate from heaven, and some other preachers I hear, you know, somebody dies and they go to heaven. But in the liturgy, weekly, we would actually pray for those people that have gone to paradise. So I wanted to know why we should pray for people that are in paradise, and also wanted to know if that's exactly where people go or if they go to heaven.
Well, paradise is a metaphor for heaven. In other words, when we talk about paradise, we're talking about the presence of God. And the presence of God is a way of speaking about heaven, not in a physical, locational sense, but in a relational sense.
The term is synonymous.
In a relational sense, but when you think about heaven in a locational sense, you're thinking about this universe restored to what it once was. And as one Anglican has aptly put it, what you have is God not taking us at the end of time to a safe place up there, but restoring everything that He has created, which is to say, God does not discard things. He redeems things. And just as He will redeem our bodies through resurrection, He will redeem this universe through resurrection. And therefore, in that sense, heaven will be locational as well as relational, because in the ultimate sense, God Himself will dwell with us. And we see that in Revelation chapter 21, where John has a vision of a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven, first earth pass away. There's no longer any sea. And then he sees the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for a husband. And then the text says, God Himself will live with us, We will be his people. He will be our God. He will wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. For then the old order of things will have passed away. Behold, all things are new. So whether you're an Anglican, Episcopalian, a garden variety pagan, a Baptist, ultimately you have to take your theology and your liturgy and test it in light of Scripture.
Okay, that makes sense. If they are relationally with God in the relational heaven as you speak, why liturgically should we pray for those souls that are in that relationship with God?
We shouldn't. We can imagine that the souls may be praying for us, but we don't pray for those souls, because remember that once death occurs, also the final determination has occurred. It is appointed unto man to die once, and then the judgment. So a person in this life makes a determination of whether they want to follow God and have fellowship with him, or reject him and rebel against his precepts. That's the choice that everyone makes. And everyone has the light of creation. If we respond to the light of creation, we'll get more light. We also have the light of conscience, which is to say, God has stamped a knowledge of himself upon the tablet of everyone's heart. Now, again, if we respond to the light of conscience, we will get more light. And of course, that more light is the light of Christ. So people do not have a lack of relationship with God because they don't have enough light. Jesus himself said, light came into darkness, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So the real issue, again, is not that there's not enough light. It's just that we reject the light. God gives us the ability to respond to that light. If we respond to that light, we can have the light of Christ in a relationship with him for time and for eternity.
Well, in the liturgy, when we make that prayer, actually the prayer is, let light perpetual shine upon them.
Well, and there's nothing wrong with that, because that is a way of metaphorically saying that the light of God is shining upon them, that they are now in eternal bliss or the presence of God. So I think that can be contextualized in a way that does not in any way subvert the message of Scripture.
So we should pray for the dead. Okay.
No. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that it is a way of us saying not that we're praying for the dead, but we are expounding the fact that the dead are within the presence of God and are therefore blessed by the light or the radiance of his being. Does that make sense to you?
Well, in the liturgy, it actually, it says, let us pray for those that have died. And
yeah.
Then that's when we say that.
Well, I'm just saying that phrase can be contextualized, but the sense of praying for the dead is not something that is supported by Scripture. There's that kind of idea in both Episcopalian theology, in Anglican theology, and in Catholic theology. And I would simply say, at that point, I would disagree with the liturgy, because the dead may be praying for us, but we're not called to pray for the dead.
Oh, okay. So I guess I should skip that part when we're going through it.
I would.
Okay.
I mean, the same way, if someone gives me the Apostles' Creed, he descended into hell. I never say that, because that's an insertion after the 4th century, and it's a misunderstanding between two Greek words, one Hades, the other Gehenna. Hades is not the same as Gehenna. There's a time in which death and Hades are thrown in the lake of fire. The lake of fire is Gehenna. So there's no sense in which Jesus Christ went into hell to atone for our sins. Certainly there's no warrant to say that Jesus went into hell, period, because Jesus said to the Father, Father, in thy hands I commit my spirit. And to the thief on the cross, he said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. So the creed has it, but the creed isn't infallible. The Bible is.
Okay. Well, I do appreciate this. It helped.
Hey, good talking to you, man.
Okay.
Thanks so much for your call. I want to go to Jean in Anaheim, California. Hi, Jean.
Hi there.
Hi.
I have something really heavy on my heart. My sister has been a Christian for at least 35 years, but she's been listening to Harold Camping. She is getting very dogmatic in her beliefs in what he is telling the people. And, I've been a Christian for 35 years myself, and I'm having difficulty trying to, I don't want to argue the word with her, but I just don't know when I say to her, she's You know, she is telling me and my family that, you know, Christ is coming next year. She's got the day, the month and the day, and all this timeline. And I just don't know how to defend my beliefs.
Well, here's what she's going to find out. 2011 will come and go just as Harold's last prediction came and went.
I told her that, and she said, well, yes, and then she makes an excuse for that because he didn't have all the dates, but now he does, and she gave me this book.
So what's his next excuse going to be, though? I mean, the reason that I know that this is not true is because he is basing this idea on the notion that a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. He's also then supposing that the flood occurred in exactly 490 B.C., and then he says if you take a day and make it 1,000 years, you have 7,000 years and we land in 2011. Well, that is an absolute absurd way, pardon the strong language, of interpreting the Bible, because what he is interpreting as 7,000 years in reality is a metaphor for God being outside of time. He's not bound by our limitations of time. And he's taking that and he's making some crazy numerology out of so that he can predict the time of Christ's return. But just like his other failed promises and speculations, he's going to be wrong this time. But I think even more to the point, and this is what you may want to focus in on, and we have this in an article that appeared in the Christian Research Journal. He says that God has done away with the church. There should be no more local congregations, no more elders.
She's not even going, she hasn't gone to church for at least 7 or 8 years now.
Yeah, it's just horrible. Hang on and let me send this article to you on Harold Camping. I'll send you a copy of the journal that has the article, and that way at least you'll have a tool in your hand.
Thank you, and God bless your ministry.
Thank you.
Bye.
And with that, we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. You can always contact us on the World Wide Web at equip.org when you write to Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And, of course, when you talk to our resource consultants via the phone, 888-7000-CRI. Remember, our ministry does not exist without you. If you can stand with us prayerfully and financially, it would be deeply appreciated. Whatever you can do, it will make a difference for time and for eternity. So long for now.
Join Hank Hanegraaff and top apologists Lee Strobel, Dr. James White, Steve Kreloff, and others as they present the God-breathed, unparalleled, and absolute authority of Scripture and challenge skeptics at CRI's national conference, The Battle for the Bible. Inspirational worship led by Grammy Award-winning composer Steve Camp. Plan now to attend The Battle for the Bible, a spectacular event you will not want to miss, May 6th through 8th at the Ennisbrook Resort and Golf Club in beautiful Tampa, Florida. For more information and to register, visit us online at equip.org or call 877-768-2784, extension 100. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is a production of the Christian Research Institute.
Outside of the holy words of Jesus and the Holy Spirit-inspired writings of the Bible, the words of men such as Augustine, Martin Luther, and Jonathan Edwards have most stirred the Christian church throughout history.
I seek an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade.
Now, these timeless works have been captured on CD by master storyteller Max MacLean in a collection called Classics of the Christian Faith. This high-quality compilation contains five of the greatest works by five of the greatest leaders of church history. It will enhance your Christian walk and give you a new appreciation for our rich heritage.
My conscience is captive to the Word of God. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me.
Classics of the Christian Faith CD Collection, narrated by Max MacLean. To order, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Find it on our website at equip.org.
Don't all religions lead to God? What is truth? Aren't the Bible's views on homosexuality outdated?
What's wrong with Wicca?
Teens question everything. They need real answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has come out with the Bible Answer Book for Students.
Hank took all the Q&As from Bible Answer Book 1 and 2 that are important to students and came up with real answers that make sense to us.
82 questions on topics that are on the minds of students today about God, the Bible, eternity, even social issues are covered, like stem cell research, capital punishment, homosexuality, and many others.
The Bible Answer Book for Students is perfect to share with your non-believing friends, those looking for spiritual answers, with new Christians, or for you.
The Bible Answer Book for Students by Hank Hanegraaff. Order your copy. Call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. It's also available online at equip.org.